You're listening to the Sermon Podcast by Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. We exist to know God and to make Jesus known. For more up-to-date information, check us out at southsidenow.church.
All righty. Well, good morning once again, everyone. Today we are going to be in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. You can go ahead and be turning there. And today we're going to be continuing on in this series that we're talking about, and as we begin talking about community, who we are as the church. Now, you'll remember last week, we talked about the reality of who he is, who we are now in him, and then who we are together. Well, this week, I want us to look at what are the things that we should be about in the church. When we talk about the body of Christ, what are some of the primary functions, primary purposes, tasks that we should be about? Ultimately, we're devoted, and our devotion is to Christ. He is our focus. Making much of Jesus is why we gather together. But then what are the functions that are intrinsic to who we are? They're essential to what it means to be the church. And the book of Acts is going to help us with this morning. In the book of Acts, we see the beginning of the church. We see the very first days of the church, especially here in chapter 2. And something that can be helpful for us as we think about this idea of church together. But you see, the church in Acts was a church that was devoted. They were a devoted church. Well, what does devotion mean? What does devotion look like? Devotion is defined as love, loyalty, or enthusiasm for a person, an activity, or a cause. Well, let me give you an example of devotion that I'm sure we can all relate to or all familiar with. You see, football fans can be people who are a good example of devotion. And yes, I am aware that that is Tennessee orange, and I am showing a Church of South Carolina and Clemson fans UT colors this morning. But in devotion, you can see this in this kind of setting. You'll have people who drive a long way to get there. They spend a lot of money to be there. They'll be there with faces painted up in orange and white. They'll be there singing Rocky Top at the top of their lungs. There is excitement. There is zeal. There are people cheering. And their sense of belonging to a team, even though you're not part of that team, right? You're not playing the game, and yet you feel like you belong with those people. There's a sense of devotion there. And so much so that if somebody started humming Rocky Top, like, people break out into that song anywhere. I remember one time we were in Rome, and I was chaperoning for a group of high school students, and we met another group from Tennessee while we were there, and we broke out in Rocky Top in the middle of the Colosseum. Talk about a very country thing to do. And so we're singing Rocky Top in the Colosseum. But there was a place where you can see devotion. Oftentimes in life, our devotion can end up placed on wrong things. Oftentimes our devotion can end up on things that aren't necessarily bad. It's not bad to be devoted to football. It's not bad to be devoted to a hobby or your career or your family. Those are all good things. But there are some things in the church that we should be devoted to. Who we are devoted to is Christ. But today I want us to look at those primary functions intrinsic to who we are as Christians in fellowship together. This is what makes us different than a country club gathered together. This is what makes us different than a bunch of people painting their faces orange and white and shouting at a game or painting up for South Carolina or for Clemson. So let's look at the Bible together in Acts chapter 2 this morning. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper,
and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Let's pray. Lord, this morning we pray that you would teach us. Lord, help us to look into your word, and Lord, show us who we are called to be as a body together. Lord, help us to be about the things that you would want us to be about. Help us to make much of you. And Lord, I pray that you would be glorified in this time together. Lord, teach us from your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Oftentimes in life, we can be devoted to different things. Some neutral, some lesser, some of greater value. In church, though, it's easy at times to end up focused on the wrong things. You end up devoted to stuff that really doesn't matter that much in the end. So what should we be devoted to? What should be high priorities for us in the church? And what we'll see today is five things. There are five things that Christ would have us be about in the body of Christ. First off is discipleship. Secondly, we will see evangelism. Third, we'll see worship. Fourthly, we'll see prayer. And then fifthly, we'll see fellowship. So the first thing you'll know is that we should be a church that is devoted to discipleship. Disciple making was important for the early church in the book of Acts, and it's something that should be important for us as well. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And you might be thinking right now, how did you end up with discipleship from there? But it's simple, really. It's part of our main mission. It's part of the main mission that was given to the apostles and to every disciple who would follow in their footsteps. It would have been essential to their teaching. That's something we've been talking about several times here recently with our students. And that's something we call the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, we see Jesus' standing orders for his church until he comes back. In Matthew 28, we see this. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Part of Jesus' standing orders was to make disciples. And we see that right at the beginning. It was a high priority for them to teach what had been taught to them. They were teaching others what the disciples had learned. They passed it on. Discipleship was a priority, and it was something that made them unique. Now, discipleship happens in different formats. There's different ways that discipleship happens in the church. There's different places, different methods. Discipleship and conforming, being more like Jesus, should be an element of everything we do. Every activity, any function of the church, something that's happening here at Southside Baptist Church, discipleship should be a primary goal in whatever that is. Discipleship happens in teaching. It happens in listening. It happens in learning. And just as they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, that shows a hunger to know, a hunger to grow, a hunger to learn. Discipleship happens in some way from stuff even like this morning, as we're gathered together and you're listening to the sermon, as you meet in connection group, as you have different activities here at the church that you participate in. There's teaching there to help you grow, to help you be more like Jesus, and to help you as you follow him. I am convinced that discipleship does happen at those levels, but discipleship happens best and the most often on smaller scales. You see, Jesus taught to the crowds. He taught to the multitudes. That was something transformative. That was something beneficial. That was something good. And yet the vast majority of his time was discipling 11 men. Obviously, I'm leaving out Judas. That didn't stick. Discipleship happens in the church in smaller levels of living life together, being a part of each other's lives, being invested in each other's stories, walking together, talking together, living life together. Let me give you some examples of discipleship from my own life. I mentioned him last week, but he's somebody who means a lot to me, and his name was Dr. Lucas. He is one of my mentors in the faith, and he was a professor at Clear Creek Baptist Bible College. He taught New Testament, and he taught Greek. And I remember that I learned a lot from his classes. I learned theology, and I learned Bible, and I learned biblical geography, and I learned hermeneutics, and other things like that. But he took the time to spend with me and a few other guys. We would walk together, we'd talk together, we'd go out to eat together, and it was always in a smaller group setting of 1 to 3 students with him. And I think I learned more from those moments of us walking and talking, going to the McDonald's, all those sort of things, than I ever did in class. Now hear me, class was important. I learned a lot there. I learned a lot from the teaching that I heard. But some of the most impactful and the most memorable were in the small moments together. Class was valuable, but those small moments meant so much more. Another example of this in my life, and this is someone who may not know that he meant as much to me as he did. He was one of our deacons at our sending church, and his name was Gene Feathers. He was one of the deacons, but he loved playing golf. And he knew I was interested in golf when I was in students there. And so he would take me to go play golf with him. I learned how to play the game there with him. But he would often pay for it so that I could afford to go, especially being a student. Golf can be one of those things, right? It's a little bit of a money commitment. But he would take me golfing. And as we would play together, I would learn the game. But I also saw in him what it meant to be a godly Christian man. In him and living life with him and seeing him and spending that time together, I saw what it was to be a godly Christian example. And then I also had friends in college and in seminary. And the Bible talks about iron sharpening iron. Well, those guys were that for me. Those were friends who I had that we were on a similar level theologically. We could talk about deep things. We could focus on those things. And then we could even kind of spar from time to time theologically, in a friendly way, but we could spar to help equip and encourage each other. All of those men, all those guys had an impact on my life. And what you'll note primarily is that in all of those situations, it was smaller settings, and it was smaller settings outside of normal church. It was smaller settings, spending time together, living life together. So as we apply this, here's several things I want us to see about discipleship. Discipleship should be a part of our lifeblood as the church. Discipleship should be a part of everything we do. It is essential to who we are. Everything we do here at Southside Baptist Church should come back to helping people be more like Jesus. Discipleship is essential as we consider our role as a church. You'll also notice that doctrine is important. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They didn't devote themselves to garbage or to junk. And there's plenty of junk teaching out there. They devoted themselves to what was good. So make sure that you are evaluating and you are examining what you're hearing, what you're listening to, what you're being taught. Because it's not always equal and not all of it's good. So be cautious there, because there's a lot of junk out there. Devote yourself to good doctrine. Thirdly, discipleship should happen in everything we do, from big to small. But take note that discipleship often happens more and more impactfully in the smaller settings. Don't neglect the small moments just to focus on the bigger events. Discipleship for me happened in the sermons. It happened in the times of teaching. It happened in the classrooms. But it happened most transformatively in those small moments together, walking the golf course at the McDonald's. The importance of relationships, friendships and mentorships in the church cannot be understated. Discipleship, for me, happened with friends as we sharpened each other, but it also happened in having mentors. Hear me and make sure you hear me well. Discipleship is not just something for the staff. Discipleship is not just a responsibility of me, John, Gracie, Kip. Discipleship should be something that is true for each one of us. You are called to be a disciple maker. You have realms of influence and realms of impact. There are people looking to you. There are people who want to see Christ's likeness in you. So who are you discipling right now? And if you don't have an answer to that question, think about someone, and I would encourage you to pray about someone that God could put in your life that you can disciple. Notice too, one of the disciple makers in my life, one of the people who meant a lot to me, was someone in the church who took time to spend with me when I was a student. We weren't related, we weren't connected in that way. He's somebody who invested. He spent time with me. He paid for me to go on the outings with him. It was an investment on his part in me. And some of you, I think, need to get out of your comfort zones. Some of you need to be pushed out of those places and be encouraged to spend time with some of our kids and some of our students here. You have great potential in their lives. You can disciple in them. And maybe one day there'll be someone out there using you as an illustration. Secondly, they devoted themselves to evangelism. This is the sister of discipleship. They go hand in hand together. Part of our primary function of the church and one of our primary goals is to not only teach them, but to win them. Discipleship feeds evangelism, and evangelism feeds into discipleship. They are two sides of the same coin. A church that is obedient to Christ is a church that cares about the lost. A church that is obedient to Him is one that cares about reaching those who don't know Him. And one of the essential elements of the apostles' teaching would have been to have been a fisher of men. We see this in Matthew 4:19. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. A call to follow Jesus is a call to share Jesus. And here's part of the reason why. We talk about what's important to us. We talk about what we love. If you care about something, that comes up in conversation. You hang out with someone long enough, and you'll hear about the things that are important to them. You'll hear those moments and you'll hear those things that are really important in their life. You know, you hang out with somebody long enough, you'll probably hear stuff about family or career or fishing, hunting, football, board games, people. But one of the things that you should hear is Jesus. We talk about what we love. You hang out around me long enough, you're probably going to hear a reference to Star Wars or Lord of the Rings. They just kind of happen from time to time. You hang out around John long enough, you're probably going to hear a reference to board games or music. You hang out around my wife. Hang out around my wife long enough, you'll probably hear about Disney or the kids' music. You hung out around Lucas long enough, you would hear about the gym and taking care of yourself, wellness. The things we care about are things that we talk about. And I know one constant there, and I hope that's evident, and I hope that is seen in the people that I just said, is that you would hear about Jesus. The conversation will turn to Him pretty quickly. If we love Him, we communicate Him. And as a church, sharing Him and making much of Him needs to be a priority in everything we do. So an application. In everything we do, the gospel needs to be present. People need to be able to hear the good news. They need to be able to hear about the cross and the empty tomb and eternal life in everything that we do here. People need to be able to hear Him lifted up. evangelism is a priority in the church. Secondly, you need to have evangelism not only as a priority in the community, but as a priority in your own life. Evangelism should be something that is important to you. Sharing Jesus with others should be something that you care about as well. And you may say, well, Pastor, what do I say? I'm not good at talking. I don't like talking to others. I don't like those moments make me feel awkward, all those sorts of things. Well, tell them what you know. Tell them where it started. You have a story. If you belong to Christ, you have a story of from death to life. Share with other people what Christ has done in your life. And then you can move from there. Thirdly, we'll see that evangelism on the relational level is effective. People are more likely to listen to friends and to family and people they trust. God has given you different realms of influence, from the workplace, from your homes, to your neighborhoods. There's different areas of your life, your hobbies. Those are all places where God has you right now. And God has given you that mission field. So I want us to look at some statistics together. Now, this is information from the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, but these are reasons why people come to church, reasons why people walk in the door for the first time. So 6 to 8% walked in by their own initiative. They saw the church, they were curious, they walked in. 2 to 3% like a program that were offered. A program or event happened, and then you had people come as a result. 8 to 10% like the pastor. They heard that they were going to have a certain speaker. They heard that the pastor was good, whatever, and people showed up. 3 to 4% had a need met by the church. The church did something in such a way that was impactful for them. This is a sad statistic, but it's part of it. 1 to 2% were evangelized. That's really low for the American church, and that's a sad statistic there. But 3 to 4% were attracted by Sunday school or connection groups. But here's the big one. 70 to 85% came to church because they were invited by a relative or a friend. The average, 83%, came to church because of an invite by someone that cared about them. Someone they knew that took time to invite them to church. Our relationships are important. And relationships will be one of the primary methods of outreach in the local body. Now, a call to evangelism and a call to discipleship also doesn't mean just here, but it means Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the othermost parts. So a call to evangelism and discipleship is also a call to be a fisher of men in the nations. It's a call to missions. We also see, third point, that we are to be devoted to worship. Devoted to worship. The early church was a church that was devoted to adoring and praising the Lord. We see this in verse 46. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper. So they are having Lord's Supper together there. All the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. They cared about and devoted themselves to worshiping the Lord. They made a priority in making much of Him. Adoring Him, praising Him was a priority in their lives. You see, they had been changed. They had encountered the gospel. They were new. They were being fed. They were being taught. They were receiving that. They were growing. And there was an overflow of praise and adoration and worship as a result. Worship includes singing. It does include times like this morning with us singing together corporately. It includes praise and adoration. And yet worship truly is an overflow of what Christ is doing internally in your life. It is making much of Jesus in every opportunity and in every situation. It is being so full of Jesus that you poke someone and Jesus comes out. As the video said just a few moments ago, we leave His residue wherever we go. In our conversations, there's Jesus. In the way we act at work, there's Jesus.
and the way we treat our family, there's Jesus. And the way that we engage our community and our neighbors, there's Jesus. And the way that we talk and treat our friends, there's Jesus. And the way that you treat your kids, there's Jesus. Jesus in every situation. He is in all of it. See, worship is not just limited to Sunday mornings. But genuine worship should be an aspect of every part of our lives from Monday through Sunday. Praise should be a priority. Another example of someone who I think about when I think about worship and praise was another professor at Clear Creek. His name was Dr. Hughes. He was a great man, and he was always content in Jesus. Jesus came out in every conversation. Jesus came out in every situation. He was someone who worshiped every day. He was someone that was consistent in his worship, whether it was an old church setting, a small church setting, a large church setting, a modern church setting, whether it was hymns or contemporary music. He worshiped the same regardless because the object of his worship didn't change. The methods and the different approaches to that did. But making much of Jesus was his priority. And so that he's an example of someone who made a priority of worship in my life. Worship, making much of Jesus, should be something we as a church care about. And we have to ask the question, is Jesus being glorified in this thing that we're doing? This event, this activity, whatever it is Jesus being lifted up, exalted in this? Secondly, and this is something I hope that you're seeing consistently as we go through these, worship isn't just limited to the community. Worship is also a reflection of what's happening on the individual level. Making much of Jesus in your life every day, every moment, every decision. Worship, then, is an overflow of what Christ is doing in our lives. Fourthly, we see this. They were devoted to prayer. They were devoted to prayer. Prayer was extremely important for the early church. Talking to the Lord, bringing their problems to Him, speaking to Him, seeking His guidance, having communication with their Heavenly Father was something that meant a lot to the early church body. They devoted themselves to prayer, and it had an impact in their community. It affected them. See, communication's really important. We all know how important communication is, whether that's with a friend or a coworker, and especially as we think about boyfriend-girlfriend relationships or with your spouse. Communication is vital. And oftentimes, lack of communication can be a sign that there's something wrong in the relationship. I use this as an illustration one time with our students. But if you're messaging your boyfriend or girlfriend, right, and they don't text you back for a week, there's probably a problem there, right? That's not a good sign. If you're messaging them and they don't message back at all, that's also a sign. Well, oftentimes we treat the Lord like that, right? Oftentimes we can be prone to, well, I talked to him on Sunday, I'll see you next week sort of thing. As opposed to having that daily connection, that daily communication with him in every aspect of our lives. Prayer is important, and it's more than just important on Sundays or even right before you pray for your meal. Prayer should be an aspect of a healthy church. And honestly, I'll go as far as to say this. I do not think you will have a healthy church if prayer is not important in it. A church that is disconnected, not communicating with the Lord, is a church that has lost and forgotten who it is. Prayer is a priority for the body of Christ. And prayer shouldn't be just treated as a checklist. It's not just another thing to do and then accomplish and mark off your list for the day. It's not just another task to do. Think about that dating experience again. For me, when I was dating, and Kelly and I were in that initial phase of dating, she would text me or she would call me, and you know, you'd get giddy. I would get excited. I couldn't wait to check my phone because that new message was there. I think we can all relate to that in those first times of kind of dating, that excitement to communicate to each other, and even just the fact that they were thinking about you.
For me, I would be excited about those moments and look forward to it.
Prayer is something we should be excited about too. Talking to our Heavenly Father, talking to the one whom we have access to, talking to the one who has saved us and made us new, is something that should be meaningful to us. And that means we should be excited about it. Instead of just treating it like another thing to check off the list, it should be something that we have a zeal for, something that we look forward to do. Thirdly, prayer and the priority of prayer in the body is a reflection often of how prayer is treated individually. Your zeal for prayer in the week will affect how you view prayer on Sundays and in the regular moments of your life as well. Fourthly, we need Him, and prayer is our access to our Heavenly Father. Prayer is our access to the one who can help us. Prayer is our access to the one who we need to be following. Prayer is our access to the one who should be guiding us and leading us in life. A healthy church is a church that will care about prayer and make much of it. Fifthly, we see this. They were devoted to fellowship. They were devoted to togetherness. Togetherness meant a lot for the early church, and it is all over this passage. Fellowship meant a lot to them. And to fellowship, and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper. And then in verse 44, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. And then a little bit further, met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. And then verse 47, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. Fellowship as a community of believers is intrinsic to who we are. Togetherness is something that is essential to us as the church. We need each other and we belong together. There is a camaraderie that pushes us towards Jesus. There is a togetherness that we come alongside each other as we serve and as we make much of Him. And we serve together. As we think about fellowship and togetherness, when I think of togetherness in the body of Christ, I can think of many times that I have spent times with brothers and sisters in Christ. And those are some of the best moments looking back, whether that was meals shared together or in someone's home. We used to have a thing in our youth group called Haven when we were in the student ministry. And that was something where we met in different people's houses once a month. We would kind of have house church together as a student body. And that was something that meant a lot to us. But laughing together, spending time together, even the silly stuff, pranks at camp and stuff like that, are still things that I remember. Spending time together as a body, as a family, as a community is important. And that should be an aspect of all we do. Fellowship, togetherness, should be in everything. Whether that is connection groups, Sunday mornings, things we can think about like bowling as an example, or snack. I love snack for the students on Wednesday nights. That's just a time to be together around a meal together. Fellowship is something that happens in the church, but like discipleship, it happens most often and best in smaller settings too. Around tables, in homes, and as good Baptists, often around a meal together. We should be a church that seeks out genuine fellowship. We should be a body, we should be a place that is a place where genuine friendships can grow. We are a place that should foster those kind of relationships. You see, they made much of Christ. They made much of Him in everything they did. They focused on what the Lord would have them to be about, and the Lord moved. He showed up. He moved in power. There were miracles done and wonders that were done. Verse 43, a deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And then later down, and each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. You see, the Lord showed up. He moved, and the church grew. Real lasting growth comes only from Him. Real lasting change comes only from Him. The church had its focus right.
The church had its mind where it should be. They were devoted to Jesus, and they devoted themselves to what Christ would have had them to be about. And the Lord moved, and he blessed, and they grew. You see, we're a church, we are a community, we are a body that needs more of Jesus. And we're a church, a community that expects him to move. And without him moving, we're already lost. We need more of Jesus. We oftentimes in the church try to evaluate what success is by different things. Numbers, attendance, events, the tithe. And all of those things are good things. But none of them are the main thing. We follow Jesus. We make much of him. We obey him. And he causes the growth. The Bible says it this way. We seek first the kingdom of God, and then all the other things get added. Today, I want you to be able to reflect on what we've talked about, but I also want to do things a little bit differently. You see, the early church devoted themselves to prayer, and the Lord moved, and the Lord showed up. So right now, what I want us to do is, as a church family, is to pray together. What I'm going to ask everyone to do is to kind of stand up where you are. And I want you to grab the person's hand near you, lay your hand on their shoulder, kind of get, let's get connected as a community. As a family, as a body of Christ, kind of move to those who are near you, hold hands, put your hands on their shoulder. But as a body, let us link up today. And what I want us to do is I'm going to guide us through a prayer time together. I'm going to give us a couple prompts to think about. And what I want you to do is to pray for that thing. So let's go ahead and let's pray together as a family this morning. The first thing I want you to do is to pray for the person on your left. You may not know their situation. You may not know what's going on in their life. But pray for the person who's on your left. Now, I want you to pray for the person who is on your right. Now what I want you to do is to pray for your church. Pray for the church family. Pray for the staff. Pray for the different leadership bodies. Pray for your church. Next, I want you to pray for those people who will be selected to be on our search committee. Whoever they may be, pray for those who will end up on the search committee. Next, I want you to pray for whoever our new pastor will be. We may not know who he is yet, but the Lord certainly does. So let's lift him up. Let's lift his family up and pray that the Lord would draw him to Southside.
Today, we have been reminded of what you would have us to be about as a body. Lord, we thank you for this community. Lord, we thank you for this family that you have knit together. And Lord, as we enter into this time and we think about the future and what lies in store for us, Lord, we know that you are constant. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be with our body, be with the church. Lord, be glorified in every activity, in every function, in everything that we set our hearts and minds to. Lord, I pray that you'd be with the search committee and each one who will be on that. Lord, that you will be preparing them. Lord, help them and give them wisdom. Lord, I pray that you would be near each family and the time commitment that it is for the search committee. Lord, for the new pastor, whoever he is, Lord, I pray that you would be leading him to this church, that you would be encouraging him, that you would be growing him and preparing him for this next season in ministry. And Lord, I pray that as a body, we would be about what you would have us to be about. Help us to make much of you. Lord, help us to be a place that disciples others. Lord, help us to be a place that reaches the lost and cares for the lost. Lord, help us to be a praying church, a church that seeks you and follows you. Lord, help us to be a church that adores you and praises you and worships you. And Lord, I pray that in our church, that fellowship and this togetherness would just continue to grow and continue to bloom here. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.